Nearly a decade ago, I found myself filling the hours by listening to podcasts while my husband, Brooks, was training with the U.S. Army. Walking the streets of our Army post, I dreamt of creating something for women that bridged that gap between sermon audio and small talk. It was on the floor of my tiny closet on post that very dream. The dream for the Journey Women podcast came to fruition in June of 2017. And today, by God's grace, Journey Women is now a not-for-profit ministry with the aim of moving women to know and love God more. Our monthly and one-time givers help make our mission possible. If you'd like to support the work that we do, you can make a tax-deductible donation by visiting journeywomen.org/give. Thank you for investing in the work of Journey Women. Welcome to the summer series of the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Beelis. Life's a journey we were never meant to walk alone. We all need friends along the way. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll chat with mentors about gracefully navigating the seasons and challenges we face on our journeys to glorify God. We are calling this summer series Let's Talk About, and in it, we are going to be talking about topics that we deal with every day, that we think about a lot, but that we don't often take the time to think about biblically, like food, clothing, sexuality, and heartache. Each one of these conversations has helped orient me to the truth of Scripture, and it's helped me to treasure the gospel in everyday moments like eating, which is what we're going to talk about with my friend Irene Sun today. If you don't know her, Irene Sun was born in Malaysia. She is the author of the picture book, God Counts, and she has a brand new book that you can pre-order right now called Taste and See, all about God's goodness. I love it. As you'll hear, Irene studied liturgy and literature at Yale University and the Old Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. She now teaches her four boys at home with her preacher husband, Hans, and I can't wait for you to learn from her today. Irene Sun, welcome back to the Journey Women podcast.
Thank you so much, Hunter.
I have told you this before. You are one of my favorite people to get to talk to. And let me explain why to the listeners. You just have such a wonderful way of putting things, and you always think about things from a different perspective than me. I mean that as a compliment, because I'm like, huh, that's a perspective that I just haven't considered before. So I find your friendship just so sharpening, and I love how you always come with the truth. That is something that I can count on from Irene Sun. So thank you for being that friend to me, even at a distance.
Thank you for having me. My favorite thing about the two of us being together is that we laugh, abandoning everything else. I will try to restrain my laughter, but it will be very hard because I laugh so much when I'm with you.
I personally think you tell the best jokes, and I am really good at laughing, as all the listeners know, if this is not their first time listening to Journey Women. So for those who don't know you, I just want to let them know you have a really impressive resume. And like, it's one of those friendship things where you're like, oh, we're friends. And then all of a sudden, one day you just realize, oh, you went to Yale. That didn't come up. I'm like, so you have an impressive resume. I know you're not going to brag on yourself, but the most impressive thing about you is your love for Christ. And I want to tell one story that I just feel like is so illuminating of who you are and your friendship to me. We were at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference last year in 2021, serving alongside each other. And I was explaining to you, like, you know, it's hard to know how to prioritize time. There's so many people here that I'd love to see, so many conversations that I'd love to have. And you just kind of are sitting at the table next to me and you're like, well, I've already had the most important conversation that I needed to have today. And I'm like, girl, I know you're talking about your quiet time. That is a word.
It was for me, because in those situations, I'm so intimidated by everybody and I feel like I'm already behind, even though I haven't started the day. But I knew that I just needed to talk to my Heavenly Father and drink my cup of coffee.
Well, it's 8 p.m. right now. We both wish we could have coffee, but instead we're drinking tea and we're going to talk about food. And, you know, I told you this when we were talking through the topic. My history with food is complex. I think, you know, with your training in Old Testament in particular, and just your love for the Bible. There's nobody better to sit down with and just talk about, okay, so what does the Bible actually say about food? And that's something that we always want to do at Journey Women, is just to anchor whatever topic we're talking about in the Word of God. Let's just talk about where food is addressed in the scriptures. Where do we see the topic of food in the text?
Yeah, in fact, I think it is one of those things that is woven throughout the Bible, but because it's so ubiquitous, like air, we don't even see it anymore because it's right there in the first chapter of Genesis. Before God even created Adam and Eve, he made food before they even come on the scene. And so it's like he's a good host, you know, he makes sure that all the food is prepared. Not like me, I'm usually the kind of hostess who's still like scrambling and finishing up while the dinner guests are coming in and I'm still going, ah, there's still stuff in the oven and I still need to toss the salad. And actually, never mind, I never make salad. So, but I am always scrambling and God never scrambles. Well, unless it's eggs, but like the table is always set is what I'm saying. Okay, Hunter, I'm going to give you a pop quiz.
Oh, no. I'm already getting my phone out because I didn't bring my Bible in here. And now I'm stressing out about what passage are we going to go to in Revelation.
No, this is not Revelation. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I'm going to give you a list of 5 meals in scripture that we hear the most in Sunday school classes.
Yes, okay.
And I want you to tell me what they have in common.
I'm so nervous right now. Let's do this.
Don't be nervous.
I'm closing my eyes.
Story number one. Manna in Exodus after Israel grumbled and complained.
Yes.
Story number two. Angel baking a cake on hot rocks as Elijah was running away from Jezebel.
Yes.
Story number three. Jesus feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children, after the murder of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Story number four, Jesus serving the Passover meal on the night he was betrayed by his friends.
Okay.
Story number five, Jesus grilling fish and bread on the morning of his resurrection after all of his friends ran away and denied him. What do these 5 stories have in common?
Girl, you know I love some carbs. There's bread.
That's true. Okay. That's true. There is. Oh, wow. I didn't even think of that. But that was not the answer I was looking for.
Man, I thought I had the answer by the third thing. And then it turns out I wasn't listening. Okay. Hold on. Let me think. The Lord is providing the food.
Yes. So you're getting all the right answers. But the answer I'm looking for is that God's people do not deserve to be fed.
I love it.
First thing that we have to say about food is that food is not a reward.
Yeah.
But that goes against everything we've been taught about food. It's ingrained in our conversations. Like, okay, if you sit here in the doctor's office really quietly, mommy will give you a lollipop.
Yes.
Or I've been really good today. I haven't had anything sweet. So I'm going to reward myself with dessert tonight. So it's just ingrained in our thinking. But in the scripture, God gives his people food when they least deserve it.
Yeah, like I'm thinking about that when you're talking about the grumbling in the wilderness, for sure, can see it there. What about the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000? So what had they not done or done in that instance?
Jesus, in the book of Matthew, was actually grieving the death of his cousin because Herod had killed John the Baptist because a little girl had danced for him and gave him a lot of pleasure, which is a really sick thing if we think about it. And the little girl, who didn't know any better, asked for the head of John the Baptist because that was what her mother told her to do.
Yeah.
And so Jesus went into the wilderness to grieve the death of his cousin when everyone followed after him. And instead of telling them, I just need my space right now, I need to grieve because someone I had loved died, he fed them.
Wow.
And so that was Jesus' response. When the crowd came to him, he had compassion on them.
So fascinating. So in all five of these stories, which we would obviously encourage everyone to read, we see this common thread that they didn't deserve the food they were receiving.
Yes. And it was not a reward for good behavior.
Okay, you know, we have all these passages, and we've talked a little bit about how the passages relate to one another, which is super fascinating. Do you have one particular passage that you might want to dive into a little bit more deeply so that we can just better understand God's provision for us in food?
Yeah, let's dive deep into the manna passage.
Okay.
So for those who are not doing the dishes and those who are not driving, you can turn with me to Exodus 16. So let me just recap what's happening here in Exodus 16. Within 3 days from the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is where God had demonstrated his power and deliverance, God's people had forgotten about the God who delivered them. And they started grumbling and mumbling because they were hungry. Would you read verse 3 for us?
Verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger."
So this is where we know that their memory has gone bad, because their present hunger overshadowed their memory of their slavery. And slaves, in all likelihood, did not eat meat, because in ancient Egypt, the daily staple is bread and beer. And I don't know what kind of beer, but sometimes they would have vegetable, and sometimes they would have fish. Sometimes they would have some kind of dried fruits, but it's not very likely that they would have meat pots and ate bread to the full. And so because they were so hungry, their hunger overshadowed the memory of how it was, like when they lived under slavery. Not only that, their hunger also overshadowed their memory of God's goodness, because the Lord just destroyed their enemies a few days ago, and now they're accusing God of killing the whole assembly with hunger, because they're not asking the Lord, "Lord, please give us food." They are accusing God of killing them with hunger. And this was not a question where they were doubting and they're asking God because they know that God loves them. But this was an accusation that God had brought them out here just to kill them with hunger.
We're just so prone to forgetfulness and then also to discontentment. And like we can have, like you said, the table set before us. And yet we're just like, no, not what we're used to. Like, would have preferred that. Don't like this.
No, amen. I mean, I am like this every single day. Even today, I came back from Costco and I was about to just have a very quiet night. After I feed the boys, I was going to hop on and have this conversation with you. And Hans invited me to go on a run with him. And because it was not part of my plan, I was completely thrown off and I was flustered. And instead of saying, "Thank you, husband, for wanting to spend time with me," I answered with, "I'm overwhelmed and I don't know whether I can run today." And so even with the good things that God presents to us, we have a really hard time trusting that his purpose is for our good. And so what we see is God responds by giving them manna. And so here, Hunter, you have young children, I have young children. Mm-hmm. This is where we would be tempted to give God some parenting advice.
You know, you see bad behavior and you're like, let's not reward the bad behavior. That's what you're thinking.
Exactly. But what is God doing right here? I don't understand.
What is he doing? I mean, this is definitely not the turn that I would have expected. You know, we're just so familiar with the story, too, that oftentimes we don't take time to question these little things.
So instead of giving God parenting advice, let's just read what his word said.
Okay.
Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Here is what my professors in seminary would say. This is a bump in the text.
Yeah.
A bump meaning it is something off. There is something not normal about it, because why can't he just say, I will send bread. I will make bread appear. I will cover the ground with bread. Why say rain? Like, why that language? I looked up the word rain in this particular passage, and what I found was actually kind of scary, because there are two kinds of rain in Hebrew. There's the neutral rain, where it is just water on vegetation. This is the kind of rain that you want. So Elijah prayed for rain so that the crops would grow. But there's a different kind of rain. In Hebrew, it's the word matar. And the matar kind of rain is not the kind of rain you want, because it's the kind of rain that judges. And this is what I mean. Matar is the way the Lord sent rain on the earth during the time of Noah for 40 days and 40 nights, because the earth was filled with violence. Matar is the way the Lord rained sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Matar was when the Lord rained hail just a couple chapters ago on Egypt, when Pharaoh would not let God's people go. So what do all these kinds of matar or matar kind of rain have in common? Mm-hmm. Is that any creature that is exposed under this kind of rain dies.
Oh my goodness.
And so when we see in chapter 16, behold, I will matar. I will send rain. We think, oh no, because he just sent rain of hail on Egypt. And he says, whichever creature that is outside will perish. And so what is going to happen to the Israelites is what a reader would be asking.
Would they feel like a sense of doom?
Right, because that is the kind of weight that matar carries.
Wow.
But instead of bringing a flood or hail or fire and brimstone, God rains bread. Instead of destroying his people for complaining and for their ingratitude, his judgment gives life. So it does not take away from the strength and power of the judgment rain. But instead of raining what brings death, he rains life. And so that is what this one verse is telling us. And it's crazy how much one verse can pack.
Oh, yes. Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing, they're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. How does this particular passage point forward to the hope of God's provision for us in the gospel?
I think that when he gives us this image of bread and how his judgment and sustenance is needed together in this substance called manna. It really is an image of the gospel. And again, I hesitate in using the gospel because it's another word that we use really often, but this is what I mean. We eat or we die. And food is among very few things in life that engages all our senses. So if you think about it, food is one of the only things that we can taste and see and touch and smell and even hear. We can actually hear food because we can hear the sizzling of the pan. We can hear the bubbling of something good in a pot. I can hear the beeping of my coffee maker in the morning.
Yes, the crunching of the crackers. Ooh, or
oh yeah, that's right. Like all of the ASMR, like that's what hearing food is all about. The hustle and bustle of a busy kitchen right before guest comes over, or even like the sound of a dinner table. You know, there are certain sounds that every single family makes. And so food is just one of those things in life that heals and sustains, that fills and nourishes. And this is what God has chosen to display his goodness. Because in the Psalms, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can even say taste and see and touch and smell and hear that God is good. And we sing about the goodness of God, but what does it mean? I think we talked about this in our last conversation about kindness and how God's kindness and chesed, or his steadfast love, is unlike normal emotion. Just as a review, the Hebrew word chesed is not love, because love is a different word, is ahav. But chesed is an act that is based on a promise. It is a response to an urgent need of a person who is dying or in need of saving. Chesed is done towards someone's whose life is hanging on another person's mercy. And chesed is a free and extraordinary act of generosity. And so, for example, the story of Rahab and the two spies. I mean, they didn't know each other, but in the text, it says they were showing chesed to each other, even though I'm sure that they didn't have quote unquote love towards each other, but they were acting upon an established promise. They were fulfilling their vows, responding to the urgent need of the other person. So Rahab was saving the spies, and the spies in turn saved Rahab and her family. And they were at each other's mercy, and they were free in being generous in showing chesed to each other. And so that is what goodness means. And for those of you who want to look it up, it is in Exodus chapter 34. When Yahweh declares who he is, he abounds in steadfast love, he is faithful, he is compassionate. And in that particular passage, he mentions chesed or steadfast love 2 times. And the way that goodness plays into that is because in the previous chapter, in Exodus chapter 33, God told Moses, I am going to let my goodness pass before you. And so when God says, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you, and in the next chapter, his goodness is all these things. And so that is where I am gathering these things from.
What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house,
You have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free. I was really wondering, like, why did you become so invested in the topic of food and kind of examining it for that thread, like the kind of biblical theology of food, if you will? You know, my personal history with food, as I've mentioned, is complex. And I think a lot of the listeners are already like, this is just not the way that I expected this conversation to go, because typically, you know, we talk about it in certain ways. This is one example, Irene, of how I really appreciate you, and you've helped me just to get outside of my natural kind of way of thinking about a particular topic and help me see it from a totally different angle. So why do you think, though, that so many of us have just such an unhealthy relationship with food? Maybe we don't see it as God's mercy and kindness and provision for us. Maybe it's like more muddied. Why are some people really struggling with receiving this provision God's given us? And then what are some of the struggles that some of our listeners might have with food?
I think partly because we arrive into this world with hungry souls. I mean, the moment we come out of our mother's womb, we are hungry. That is truly the first cry that comes out of our mouths. Even before we have words, we are hungry souls. And I think from that time forward, we're constantly trying to feed ourselves with something to fill this great grand canyon of our souls, this longing and emptiness that we cannot seem to fill. So when I was young, there was this song that was playing on our cassette tapes. I know that you're probably too young for cassette tapes, but there was one cassette tape that was called The Donut Man or something like that.
I totally had The Donut Man. It was a VHS tape. Right. It was a movie. Yes.
I hate that song. It's like, life without Jesus is like a donut. And now that I've done this study about food, it's actually the opposite. Life without Jesus is nothing like a donut. Like, life without Jesus is like maggots, not donut.
Should we name this episode Manna and Maggots?
And maggots is nothing like donut. I'm actually a little bit mad. Like, why would you teach children that life without Jesus is like a donut? Like, children love donuts.
Throw that VHS tape in the trash.
No, we should burn it. Burn it. Okay, so we digress. But we come hungry for the Lord, but we don't know it at the time. And we are constantly seeking to fill this great chasm. It's not a hole. It's a great chasm, a bottomless, hopeless pit. And we try to make food our identity. Food gives the illusion that we have some kind of control over our bodies and our lives. And that is a lie. Because what did Satan use to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden? If you eat of this tree, you will become like God. I mean, it is the first temptation. And I just want to tell myself and you and everyone, all our sisters who are listening, we are not what we eat. We are a person made in the image of God. And our identity is not determined by what goes into our mouths. We are not our allergies, our food sensitivities. We are not our eating disorders. We are not defined by our hunger and cravings. We are not made of high fiber vegetable, complex protein, organic, gluten-free, clean foods.
Mm-hmm.
Food does not define us. And as wonderful and delicious as these gifts are to point us to God, the giver. We are not to define ourselves by the gifts of God, because we are not what we eat. We are loved and we bear the face of the one who loves us. And we bear the name Christian, Christ. We bear the name of the one who loves us. And I do know that food is a struggle for many of us. It was a struggle for me, but not in an extremely destructive way. I do have very close friends who were very much affected by eating disorders.
I'm not sure that I can say I had an eating disorder, but certainly disordered eating. And I think that was related to exactly what you're talking about, just a desire for control and also seeking satisfaction in things that honestly did not bear any of it. In that season, I felt consumed by thoughts about food, and I was not consumed with thoughts about Christ's love for me, or like you were talking about, just the identity that I had received from him. And so I know that various listeners are going to come to this topic, you know, having struggled in a host of different ways. How can we just remember the provision that he has extended to us through his life, death, resurrection, and walk forward in the freedom that he offers to us?
Yeah. Well, Jesus tells us it is not what goes into our mouths that defiles us, but it is what comes out of our heart. So I think the first thing to remember is that we need to eat with Christ. Mm. We need to eat with Christ in our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And this is what I mean. When we eat with Christ, we remember that we are loved. Sin is when we have forgotten that we are loved. And so in one of those morning conversations with the Lord, very often my prayer for the day is simply, Lord, please remember that I am loved. And that I would not act in ways that are dictated by my hunger for attention, my hunger to gain approval from people, my hunger to prove myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's all me acting as a person who has forgotten that I am loved. Like, if you think about it, Eve in the Garden of Eden, she forgot that she's loved. And so she took what is not hers. Or Achan, he forgot that he is on the winning team. And he took the plunder that did not belong to him. Or David, when he took Uriah's wife, it's not because he did not have other wives. He did not covet out of a lack. He coveted because he had forgotten that he was loved, that he was the anointed king. And so when we sin, it is because we've forgotten that we're loved. And so when we're eating with Christ, it means that we are living out our lives as a person who is steadfastly loved. The thing about steadfast love is that you and me, Hunter, we can show each other steadfast love. I don't know whether we have an opportunity to save each other's lives, but I pray that the Lord would give us a kind of sisterhood where we would lay down our lives for one another. And steadfast love is also a love that God can show towards us, but it is not a love that we can show towards God, because God has no urgent need. He does not depend on our mercy. He is not going to die, and so we can't save his life. And so how then do we respond to his steadfast love? And God has given us the dignity of responding, and the biblical word for this is repentance. To eat with Christ is to repent. And this is, again, so counter our intuition, because when we think of food, or the Lord's table, or coming to a table, we're thinking celebration. We're thinking about food covering the table.
Yeah, girl, I was already trying to zoom ahead to Revelation in the beginning of this conversation to the feast.
That's right. But in scripture, the table is a place of repentance. And that's why Paul commands us to think about how we have sinned against each other and how we have not loved the Lord before coming to the Lord's table. Or here's another one that we don't talk about very often. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the word daily there is a hapaxlogomenon, which is a fancy way of saying this has never occurred in any other place in scripture, the word daily. And so my professor Carson would translate that word as today. Give us this day today's bread. But my other professor, Dr. Powell, translated the word as tomorrow's bread. Give us this day tomorrow's bread, which is also very strange. But the point is the dailiness of the bread reminds us of the dailiness of the manna in the wilderness, because God wants us to depend on his provision, his judgment, and his mercy every single day. And there's a conjunction right after that request. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. So whenever we eat, hopefully we're praying, but when I pray with my children now, after this deep dive into Exodus, I usually ask the Lord to help us remember that we are loved. And I thank the Lord for the breakfast that he provides, the breakfast that we do not deserve, and to teach us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And so it really did change the prayers that I pray with my children every morning at the breakfast table.
For sure. This is going to change the way that I pray as well. I mean, our whole practice around the table has really begun to be shaped by scripture. And we sit and we remember the provision that God's extended to us through his son, Jesus, as we like receive the provision that he's given us in our literal daily bread. So that's one thing that I remember. You're remembering this need for repentance. Tell me this. Is there anything else that you are remembering when you take and eat now that you've done kind of this deep dive through scripture on food?
Well, Hunter, there's one more thing that I have not talked about in our conversation that I would like to at least touch on.
Okay.
And that is on the topic of maggot.
Okay, another turn.
I think it's important.
When the bread doesn't turn out like you thought. No, I'm just kidding.
I think that the maggots was very helpful for me. It's a helpful visual for me because when I don't trust God, I am bringing death into my tent. So in other words, if I trust my own strength, if I trust in my own ability to control the provision for myself and my family, if I try to secure and find security for me and my children and my husband through my own means, then I am bringing maggots into my tent. And so I really had to think about why maggots, like why not dust? Why can't the manna just evaporate? But I think maggots, because God communicates through food, he also communicates through baby flies. And the reason there are baby flies is because there's a carcass in the tent. There is a dead thing. When God is not obeyed, the life that he provides turns into death. And we welcome mama flies to come into our tent and lay eggs on the manna that is supposed to sustain life. that's why there were maggots in the Israelites' tent when they don't obey God. And so this is so important because I don't want to invite death into my life and into my family's life. I want my children to depend on the Lord and to trust in His provision and to learn that when we are hungry, when we are lacking, we're not going to grasp and grumble and not trust God and take what is not ours and covet and compare and all these ugly things that we do when we are hungry. And so I'm praying that we would not live on hungry souls, but that we would come to the Lord's table, because He is the one who says, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so Jesus is inviting us, don't take what is not yours. Don't take what is forbidden. Take me instead. I give myself to you. Take and eat. He takes the words in Genesis 3 that's marked disobedience of Eve and Adam, and He turns it to words of life. So we should accept this invitation and come to His table in repentance and rest and quietness and trust. Mm.
This whole thing will transform just the way that I think about food as I receive it throughout the day. I hope it will. And the way that I think about my need to just eat with Christ. I mean, you and I have talked about this so much, like off air, Irene, where I've talked about Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And like you often talk about sitting and like having your morning cup of coffee with the Lord. You know, maybe practically eating with Christ for somebody who's like, man, that just feels really up in the clouds. What would you say are some practices that you have put into place that have helped you to remember yet once again His provision? Maybe you can even talk about how practically you do that with food. You've talked about what it looks like around the table. How do you do that personally?
Hunter, that's a really difficult question. Because depending on God for His provision is definitely something we need to continue to work on. So for about 14 years, Hans and I were in seminary. Both of us were in seminary and we were serving at a church. But when it came time for Hans to be writing his dissertation, we resigned from the church in order that the church would be able to find a full-time pastor. So we continued to serve as lay people, and Hans continued to preach, but we were without an income. And so throughout those 14 years, I can testify for the glory of God that we lack nothing. The Lord provided for every need. And I became really good at thrift shopping.
You're amazing at thrift shopping. Yeah. You should see the way this girl dresses off of a thrift.
But also find. Because the seminary had a thrift store where we didn't even have to pay.
Oh, cool.
We could go to what we call the clothes stores at Trinity Seminary, and we could pick out 3 items every time we visit for free. But on top of that, we were on food stamps. I remember I would go to this Chinese grocery store that was by my house with 3 little boys. At the time, we only had 3. Tobiah was not with us yet. But the aunties or, you know, the ladies, the storekeepers in there, they looked at me and they asked me, why was I on food stamps? Because, you know, Chinese aunties, strangers,
they take a personal investment in your finances.
That's right. Very awkward questions. And that day, I got to tell them the gospel. I told them that my husband was a lawyer and he resigned in order to be a pastor. And these 2 non-Christian aunties at the Chinese grocery store, they were looking at me and they were shaking their heads. And they told me, well, lawyers earn a lot of money and pastors don't. Well, thank you. Like,
holding your stamps in hand. Yeah.
But it comes down to depending on the Lord for every meal and knowing that He is a God who's trustworthy. He is a God who loves us. He is a God of judgment, but He's also a God of safety who provides forgiveness of our sins in order that we might come before His presence.
Mm. There's so much to this topic, and we just acknowledge like our limitations. Like there's so many different people listening to this that are coming from so many different complex histories when it comes to this particular topic. I know there's so many different resources out there, but Irene, I just so appreciate how you dug straight to the heart of the issue of really God's heart for us and the way that He's provided for us so richly in Christ. We just encourage the listeners to reach out to your sisters in your local context. I know Irene is like a pastor's wife, right? Like she has so many women who she's investing in. There's nobody better if you're struggling with this topic than the women who are in your local context. And Irene, I just thank you so much for helping us kind of orient biblically when we're coming to this topic in hopes that we'll move out from Scripture into our everyday practice. So thank you so much for doing that for us. You know, historically on Journey Women, we have a couple of questions that we ask, and you've been on Journey Women. So I've asked you the questions before, and given the topic that we touched on today, food, I thought it would be fun to talk about our three simple joys when it comes to food, or just three favorite foods.
My three favorite foods that are accessible every day would be coffee. And the way I have it is I have it with a dash of oat milk and a dash of full cream milk.
Ooh.
That's the way that I like it. I don't know why, but that's the way I have my very strong coffee in the morning. And then I love eggs. Like eggs would be my favorite food. I like it any way possible, except for like burnt and overcooked. I don't like this, but I love a poached egg. I love like scrambled, but like not too cooked. And the favorite thing that I love to reach for every single day is room temperature water. I know it's so boring. I don't like cold water because it hurts my teeth. So I reach for room temperature water. If you were to ask me for like fancy joy, like not simple fancy joy, I would love to have a great big meal of this. It's a Chinese feast called dianxing, or like in Cantonese, it's called dim sum. So shout out to all the Chinese sisters out there. It's like a fancy feast of hors d'oeuvres, Chinese style.
I love that. Well, you're making me think even of the feast. Like, I feel like wrong that we don't culminate in the conversation about the Feast of the Lamb. Do you have any thoughts on that? I mean, you've done the biblical theology of food. By the way, your kids' book is going to be such a great resource for helping families talk about God's provision for us in food. Can't wait for my kids to have a copy of that. And it's to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I've only read it like probably three times, but there are certain things that I remember just because it's so sticky as a result of like rhyming and going already to song. So that's a resource that I want to recommend. But do you have any thoughts on how like all of this is going to end in a feast?
You know, it's interesting that there is no bread in the feast. It's fruit at the end. And I don't think that there's only going to be fruits in the new heavens and new earth, but I think we're going back to Eden, except better. Because bread was first mentioned in the judgment passage when God pronounced judgment to Adam. He says, "By the sweat of your brows, you shall eat bread." And there's no bread in Revelation, except for like in the earlier passage, but not in the Feast of the Lamb.
That is fascinating. I wonder if it's because Christ will be present, the bread of life.
Yes, the one who is broken for us.
That is really, really fun. Well, you've had such a great impact, Irene, on just the way that I think about scripture and the way that I think about my relationship with the Lord, like eating with Christ, as you referenced. So I am so grateful for you and would love to hear. I know Hans has had such a great impact on your journey with Jesus. You probably can't offer any other answer than that. But if you have one, I believe he was your response to my question, who has had the greatest impact on your journey with Jesus? Who would you like to shout out today who's kind of come alongside you and just pointed you to the hope that you have in him?
Oh, I would shout out to my mom for sure.
Aww.
Who has fed me from day one, right? There was one particular meal that was very, very sticky, as you say, in my mind. And it was the morning of my exam. So in Malaysia, our lives were defined by exam. And so how you do on your exams define you. And so it was the morning of my exam. And she prepared two fried eggs for me that was drizzled with soy sauce. It had like crispy brown edges and just the way I liked it. But it was really special because we were quite poor growing up. And usually with four children to feed, everybody would get one egg. But that morning I got two eggs.
Wow.
So that just stayed with me. And she sat next to me and watched me eat. And I think that made me ready for what was coming later that morning, which was the exam that did not define my future, but at the time I felt like was about to define my future. And so her presence through food is like Christ's presence. You know, he sets a table before us in the presence of fear and death and our enemies, and he eats with us, he communes with us, just like we are setting tables before our children. And as we are communing with them and pouring ourselves for them, hopefully they will not remember what we feed them, but then they will remember that we fed them and that we ate with them.
Well, I do know that your kids are going to remember that you fed them bacon. Certainly this conversation has been like a slice of bacon for me. I really enjoy talking about this. I think we could do a whole series on this. And that's what's funny about this whole series. It's like, wow, we could really take probably 4 to 5 episodes to unpack this topic more fully. But thank you so much for giving us such a wonderful foundational conversation. It's been a joy, as always, to have you on the show.
As always. Thank you so much, Hunter.
Thank you, friend.
I love talking to you.
We pray that this conversation with Irene causes you to consider the provision that we've received in Christ and to eat with him, as Irene said, as you go about the rest of your day. Don't forget to check out Irene's brand new children's book called Taste and See, which will help you remember the truths that we talked about today and communicate them to the little people in your life. You can find it now wherever books are sold, or check out the link in our show notes over at journeywomenpodcast.com. We'll be here next week with a brand new episode on clothing with our friend Caroline Saunders. If you enjoyed today's episode, consider sharing this summer series, Let's Talk About, with a friend. We're so grateful for your shares and reviews that help just get the podcast into the hands of other women who might find it helpful on their journey to glorify God. This episode was edited and sound designed by the team at Sound On Studios. You can find out more about their work at soundonsoundoff.com. We are so grateful for them and for you. Can't wait to see you here next Monday. Have a great week.